The verse 13 and 14 will be our text for this evening. And I want to look at what Paul describes here as a cause for unceasing thankfulness. For this cause, we thank God without ceasing. The cause being that when you received the Word of God, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God. There is a cause for eternal praise, unceasing thankfulness to God. The world that we live in is becoming more and more unthankful and ungrateful. It seems to be something that is the spirit of the age, that you hear less and less people saying thank you if you do something for them. The selfishness of the age is driven by a spirit of ingratitude. And it's perhaps in one sense a striking thing that when we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, the verse 2, this will be a feature of the last days. Verse 1 tells us, "This know also, that in the last days perilous or fierce and dangerous times will come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves," there's selfishness, "covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful." It's one of the marks of the end times, one of the marks of the days prior to the Savior's return. Here's the characteristic of the age: unthankfulness, ingratitude. The Christian, on the other hand, is to live a life of continual gratitude and thanksgiving. Here is one of the things that marks us out from the world. We're not to be conformed to the age, and one of the things that marks the age is ingratitude and unthankful selfishness. The more we are in tune with God, the more contrary we will be to that spirit of the age, and the more we will recognize the truth of the Scripture that every good thing comes to us from the Lord, and we will live with a spirit of thanksgiving and gratitude for it. Here, as I've indicated, Paul is speaking of something that he is particularly grateful for. Here is something that will tie into that spirit of thankfulness and gratitude that should motivate and mark the child of God. As a minister of the gospel, he was particularly grateful for this fruit of the preaching of the word that he saw in Thessalonica. And what he saw in these believers drove him to continual and earnest thanksgiving prayer to God. Here is something that as he thought of it, as it impressed itself upon his heart, he was moved to praise the Lord without ceasing. Here is something that is very special. Here is something that Paul could never get over, even as he contemplated the experience and testimony of these believers, that there was in their experience something to give thanks to God forever for, that they had received the preached word as the word of God. Something to be thankful for. It's maybe something that we tend to take for granted. And yet there's more, I think, in Paul's words here than perhaps meets the eye, and that's why we take it for granted. We might say, well, sure, we know it's the Word of God, but Paul means something much more than just a mental acknowledgement that the Scriptures are the words of God. He's talking about much more than that. Something that is indeed worthy of eternal thanks to the God of heaven. His words should encourage us to exhibit this characteristic. What caused Paul to rejoice, this virtue in these believers, this exhibition of the grace of God, maybe simply stated, they received the Word as the Word of God. That's a virtue that we should seek to emulate. And as we look at the details of it tonight, I trust that the Lord will give us that desire to emulate these and copy these believers and to live like them, in order that we might indeed bring joy to the heart of our Savior. Paul was writing here at the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was writing and giving expression to the words of Christ. These are the words of the Savior. This quality in the Thessalonians that caused the apostle to rejoice. Rejoices the Holy Spirit. Rejoices the heart of Christ, our Savior. And here is something then that surely we should seek to produce and reproduce in our own lives. Here's something that will bring delight to the Savior. Do we not have a desire to please Him? Well, here's something that will please Him. Here's something that stirs the heart of Christ with thankfulness and gratefulness. But there is a people who take on board the Word as the very Word of God. But looking at it from the other side, I think there's a lesson here for us too to learn, that we should learn to rejoice with Paul in every case where we see something like this developing, whether it's in our children or in our wider family or in our community, where we can say, you know, there's a person and they're beginning now to accept that the Scriptures are indeed the Word of God. They're beginning to feel the power of the Word in their life. Oh, that's something to be thankful for. Something to be eternally grateful for. And this we have a wonderful example set for us by the Apostle Paul. May the Lord give us cause to joy in the sight of this grace at work in the lives of many around us. And may we ourselves be even the means and cause of rejoicing in heaven as we exhibit such an attitude to the Word of God. Let's look at his words here. First of all, let's notice that he rejoiced in their reception of the gospel message as the Word of God. He rejoiced in this. Now that joy was special in Paul's case, because we are told right there in the verse 13 that he had been the means of them hearing that word. He had been the means of bringing the Word of God to them. He was the preacher in view. They heard the Word preached at Paul's mouth. And as they heard Paul preach, they came to realize, this is the Word of God. And the joy that Paul had in that was no doubt intensified by the fact that he had a role in bringing the Word to them. You read of Paul's ministry in Thessalonica in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, the beginning of that chapter. Acts 17 in the verse 1, and when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. There's Paul's ministry. He opened the Scriptures. He began to exposit the Scriptures, to bring out their meaning, to explain and to teach and to apply what the Word of God taught. And as he did so, the people there responded in the way described in our text, recognizing it to be the Word of God. Now, Paul's ministry was important. Clearly, there could be no reception of the Word as the Word of God without the preaching of the Word. Paul had an important role to play. And no doubt a great deal of his joy was related to the fact that God had used him as the instrument and the means of bringing the Word of God to these people. Not in every case does it work out like this, where Paul was both the sower and the reaper. Many a time it is, as the Lord said to his disciples, I send you forth to reap where you have bestowed no labor. Other men have sowed, and ye have entered into the fruit of their labors. Many a preacher sees souls saved, not so much as a direct fruit of his own ministry, but as a consequence of others who have gone ahead of him and have preached the word, and that word has been used by the Lord. There is a sense in which, again, to use the words of the Lord Jesus in John 4:36, both the sower and the reaper will rejoice together. And that is true. One sows, another reaps, but there is a rejoicing together in the work that God alone can do. But here Paul has the joy of being both the sower and the reaper. These were heathens who were utterly ignorant of God. He comes and he preaches to them, and he has the privilege of bringing them the word, and he has the joy of seeing them respond to it, even in saving faith. And because of his role in the ministry, because of his role in being the human messenger involved, he now enters into a joy that springs from the fruit of his labors. If we would have this joy that is spoken of here, if we would know what it is to enter into that delight of soul and heart where we give thanks to God eternally, I think that there is a lesson for us that we must enter into something of the work that Paul was engaged in here. If we want to experience the joy, we have to be ready to do the work. And as we spread the word of God, as we take the word of God to others, not all of us called to preach, but all of us called to witness. All of us called to be the means of spreading the truth of God in whatever way we can to the best of our ability. Paul had this joy, this unceasing thankfulness of heart to God, because he had been willing to go to Thessalonica, to take them the word, to put up with the abuse and the suffering and the heartaches, to be faithful to his heavenly calling. And that was the way, the means by which he entered into this joyful thankfulness of heart. He was thankful because they embraced his message as the word of God. That's really to get to the heart of it. You see how he describes this as the truth. As it is in truth, the Word of God. This is how it really is. The preaching, the faithful preaching of the Scriptures and of the truth of the Scriptures is to bring to men the Word of God. This is a truth that many do not grasp. And they will dismiss our preaching or our witness as being the mere invention of men, as being the mere ravings of our own lunatic mind, that it can be dismissed as just the word of man, like those in Athens. What will this babbler say? As Paul reasoned to them of gospel truth. The word of the preacher, as he preaches the revelation of Scripture, is the very word of God. That's a wonderful thing. That as the Scriptures are preached, it is the preaching, the communication of God's word to men. And these believers now in Thessalonica had come to realize this truth. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul puts it a slightly different way. Speaking of his own ministry, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Chapter 6 in the verse 1, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. as though God did beseech you by us. That's a wonderful statement. That wherever the preacher simply declares what God's word says, it's as if God himself is speaking. Doesn't mean that we regard the preacher in any improper way, that we do not solicit that kind of adulation that Herod the king, you remember, solicited from the crowd who heard him speak, and they said, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." No, that's not what we're thinking of at all. But wherever there is the faithful pronouncement of scriptural truth, that's God speaking. That is the very word of God himself. And this was something that these believers not only learned in the past, but it was something evidently that they needed reminding of again. He reminds them here of their previous experience, and yet in the course of the chapter, he is applying to them a similar thought. For example, in verse 2, he speaks, "We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." It's the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. It's his word. In verse 4, "We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." Why? Because it's God's word. Then you look at verse 8, it's the gospel of God. Verse 9, the gospel of God. And he's reminding them again and again, this is the word of God. It's such a simple thing. But oh, that the truth of it would sink into our hearts. That we are listening to God speak whenever we hear the word faithfully preached. We are handling the very words of God. We're not dealing with a book here that contains the word of God. We have a book that is the word of God. And Paul rejoiced when that truth sunk into their hearts. When they embraced the message of the gospel that he had preached among them, not as the word of man, not as some religious philosophy, but as the very word of God Almighty himself. That's a cause for joy. He also had the joy of seeing that word work in them. He is rejoicing here that they embraced the word as the word of God. And when they did so, something happened. There was the production of something within them. That word, we are told, effectually worketh also in you. When we embrace God's word in the gospel as the word of God, as a word with power, as a word with authority, as something more than just the doctrines of the church or as the message of a man, but as the word of God, something done in the heart. Effectually worketh. Effectual working is really just terminology to indicate work that produces the desired result. It produces something. It effects something. It does something. The effectual working of God through his word is really just another way of describing what we, or at least in referring in part to what theologians describe as the effectual call. The call of God that works in salvation. When we think of the gospel, there are two calls, two kinds of call that we think of. We think of what's called the general call, where every time the gospel is preached, there is a pressing upon sinners, repent, come to Christ, get right with God, turn from sin. That's the general call. Goes out to all men. It's a call that can be refused. Many, many sinners turn their back on that call, despise the call of the gospel, and walk away. But then there is the effectual call. And one of the greatest illustrations of it in the scripture is when Christ called the name of Lazarus at the grave and Lazarus came out. Because there was power there. It was not just an invitation. There was power in that word as a command to communicate life to Lazarus and to make him able to do what he was commanded to do. When the preacher commands in God's name the sinner to repent, the sinner can't repent because he's dead, he's no power. But when the effectual call goes out, and it's not the preacher that issues it, but it's always issued through the general call of the gospel, it's where the Holy Ghost takes the word and opens the eyes of the sinner in regeneration to see something. Here's what they see. Here's what they hear. This is the voice of God. They hear the voice of God. That is what makes the difference. A sinner sits under the sound of preaching, and he hears the sound of the preacher's voice, and it goes in one ear and out the other. But then, in God's mercy, in saving grace, there will come a time when that sinner suddenly awakes and realizes, you know, this is God speaking. When the command to repent goes out, and it's not just the preacher's voice, but in his soul he has been awakened to hear the voice of God. That's what's in view here. Paul, at least in part, would have us to consider that moment of awakening in the souls of these believers when they, in hearing Paul preach in their pagan ignorance, there came a point when the Holy Ghost worked in their hearts. And suddenly now it's not just a religious man talking from a holy book or preaching about a religious leader. It's the Word of God. Coming in all of the power of God to grip the heart and to compel them and enable them to obey and to do as they have been commanded. Notice how it's put here. You didn't receive it as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, there we have the suggestion of one of the first fruits of that effectual working or that effectual call. It's faith. Here is what brings a man to faith. Faith is not the sinner's own production. Faith is the outworking of the new life that God has imparted. He opens the ear. That's one of the pictures that is used to illustrate and to describe the work of the new birth and regeneration. It's as if God opens the ears of the soul. The sinner is deaf. God opens the ear of the soul. And what does he hear? The voice of God. And as he hears the voice of God, he is now awakened in new life. What does he do? Like Lazarus? He comes out of the grave. He comes in faith to Christ. You that believe are those that have had their ear opened to hear the voice of God in the gospel. That's the effectual working of God through His Word. It produced faith in their heart. There is a sense, too, in which there is an ongoing application of this truth, where this is what nourishes faith, this is what strengthens faith, this is what enables us to step out on the promises of God. You know, if you read a little promise that God has given from His Word, and I have had occasion to, maybe in speaking with people in a time of need, to press upon them a promise from God. And sometimes the reaction is, "Ah, but that's all right for you." And the word is there, and they'll say, "Yes, it's in the Bible," but it doesn't grip their heart. They can't get any comfort from it. But then I've seen cases where God takes that wee word and He speaks it. Oh, the preacher's there talking, but it's God speaks the word and there is a burden lifted. It means something now. It strengthens faith. We can grip it. We can embrace it. We can cast our soul on it. Why? Because we've heard with the ear of the soul. I've heard God speak that. See, that's the difference just between reading your Bible and having God speak to you. It's what we need. We need to hear the voice of the Lord. If we would grow in faith, if we would live by faith, we need to have the Lord speak to us from His Word. Not only did that working produce faith, but look what else it produced in the verse 14. "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus." Here is the outworking of men and women hearing the voice of God in the gospel. It produces faith. It produces a loyal adherence or identity with the visible cause of Christ. Here are Gentiles. They're far away from the churches in Judea. They know little about them. But you see, here's the thing that unites the people of God wherever they are. They have heard the voice of God in the gospel. They are those who have their ear open to the voice of God, and they recognize we have something in common. And they immediately stood up for the visible cause of Christ. It brought them into trouble. See how Paul refers to that here, even the churches of God in Judea and how they had faced trouble and opposition from the Jews. And Acts 17 records how the Jews had also created trouble for Paul in Thessalonica and also of their own countrymen. He says in verse 14, so they had it from both sides. Here are Gentile believers. The Jews hate them. Their own people hate them. But they're still going to stand up. They're going to be part of the church. They're going to be part of the visible assemblies of the saints of God. Here's where we stand. Why? Because we've heard the voice of God. We're part of the flock. We're part of the sheep of Christ. And we're going to join with them. We're going to stand with them. There may be cultural differences, there may be geographical differences, there may be all kinds of differences. But we're part of this group because we have heard the voice of God in the gospel. And the working of God's voice in their heart and ears through His word and through the preaching of truth strengthens them to take a stand outside the camp for God with the despised saints of the Lord. You know where the Word of God is received as the Word of God? There will be separation unto Christ. There will be a public stand. The child of God that has an ear open to the Word and is hearing God speak, and the teaching of this book makes an impact upon their heart as a word from God, will not be able to do anything else but stand on the Lord's side. Why is it that so many of God's people live undercover today? Don't want to be identified visibly with the persecuted, despised people of the Lord. Why? Because they're not living in communion with the Word of God in this way, where when they open the book and they read the page, the Word comes to them as God speaking. I have, in various contexts, usually related to some of the emphases of our own church and its stand on various matters, people will say, dismiss it and say, it's not necessary in these days. That's just something Paul talked about. Or that's just something that was way back then. You talk to some of the modernists today about, for example, women office bearers in the church and women ministers. That's just Paul. He just hated women and that's all. Hey, but you don't need to worry about that. Why can they say that? Because they don't recognize it as the Word of God. But you see, when a man or woman recognizes this book is God's Word, it takes on a new meaning, it takes on a new character, it takes on an entirely new application. I cannot lightly set aside, in fact I cannot at all set aside what this book says, wherever it says it, if I come to it with that conviction, this is God speaking. And no matter how difficult it may be, opposition from the Jews, opposition from their own countrymen, nothing could thwart them standing, saying, there's where we stand, here's where we are, we're with the churches of God. Oh, that the Lord would give us that response to His Word, not only in our own hearts, but that we would yet witness it in many, many others, and who would rise up and say, God has said it, that's enough for me, I'm standing out and being counted among the people of God. You'll see that this is Paul's constant delight. Here is real joy, here is real thanksgiving, here is something that cannot ever fail to bring joy to the heart. It is when we have come to experience for ourselves the voice of God, when we see it in others, that's joy, that's real joy. The Apostle John in his third little epistle, in the verse 4, says this: I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. No greater joy. Here was Paul's joy. These folks have heard the voice of God and they're going to stand on the Lord's side in faith, because of the effectual working of that word. God is to be thanked for this. Paul recognized that it was a work of the Lord. As he contemplated this and thought about it, it brought him into the Lord's presence. It drove him to the Lord to thank God. It is God and not Paul or anybody else that is worthy of praise for such a thing. If we have this experience, God has opened the ear of your soul to hear the voice of God in His Word, prompting faith, prompting identification with the people of God. That's the Lord's work. Not yours, not mine, not anybody's, but God's. It's His doing. And it is Him that we must thank. It's cause for unending praise. Whatever burdens Paul faced in the work, whatever discouragements, whatever difficulties and hardships, and he refers to some of them even in the passage here, he would never be without cause to thank God so long as he could reflect upon the fact that there were those who under his ministry had been brought to hear the voice of God. It should be one of our chief concerns to be the means of being such a helper in the work of God, whether in the home or in our own family life or in our own community and neighborhood, to be the means of bringing men and women to hear the voice of God. Let that be the chief joy of our lives. And let it be that its absence will be the cause of sorrow if we're not seeing this. If Paul had reason to say, I can rejoice in God without ceasing because when I spoke to you, you heard the voice of God, can we not turn it over and look at it the other way and say that we would have reason to say, I have cause to be sorrowful continually If I am not living and speaking and acting in such a way as that men will come to realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the Word of God and come to embrace it in that way. May the Lord deliver us from that sorrow and that wretchedness of a life that is unfruitful, and give us this unceasing joy and praise and thanksgiving to God as we become the means of sinners, and there's an application to saints as well, hearing the voice of God as we communicate with them.